Seems like every Sunday since November, we've had rain in some form or fashion, either in the afternoon or in the morning or at night or whatever. It's just nice to see some beautiful weather outside. We're in a series entitled When God. And last week, we looked at the message entitled When God is Inattentive. And it seems as though there are times in our life when we hit a bump in the road, if you would, or a stopping place, and we go to God, and it seems as though there are times when God just either is silent or unresponsive. And we learned as we looked into the scriptures, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, there was a 3-hour window of time when God was unresponsive to his son, and there were some unexpected lessons we learned from that truth about what God was doing in the life of Jesus. But then we come a point in time when sometimes God, quite frankly, is just uncooperative. It's just to the place where we get into a predicament or a spot, and we ask God and we go to God, and it's not 1 Timothy, it is when God. And yes, there it is. There we go. When God is uncooperative, when God doesn't seem to respond, when God doesn't do what we ask, we get to that place and we say, you know, I just don't understand. I don't get it. I don't quite know why it is. I mean, after all, I'm just asking for a job interview, not to take over the company. And maybe for some of you, you go to God and you're asking God for something that for you is not unreasonable or asking too much. And God simply says no. No. Now you think about it. If every time that you went to God and you prayed and you asked God to do something, or you asked God for something and he gave it to you, think about this. You would be God and he would be serving you. And I think sometimes that's how we get. You know, we want this, and so God's supposed to deliver. We want that, so God's supposed to deliver. But God is reminding us that he's still God when he says no. And sometimes God has to say no. But, you know, sometimes people suggest that, I've had people say something like this, well, since God doesn't do what I want him to do, he must not even exist. Because God's uncooperative. He doesn't do what I want him to do, and so there must not be a God. Now, you know, let me carry this thought with you on that. Walk with me on this thought. If that were the case, if because God is uncooperative, that means there's no God, does that mean that because others are uncooperative, they don't exist either? I mean, you know, when our kids growing up, you know, they weren't cooperative. So if I took that same thought, I would have to say, well, I guess they really don't exist. How about this? There have been times, quite frankly, that my car was not cooperative. Turn the key, doesn't start. Does that mean that my car is not in existence? See, you may be at a season in your life and you're stuck and you're saying, God, I don't understand why you aren't doing what I ask you to do. Now, I used to think of it, and I used to hear preaching like this. Years ago, I heard preaching. Guy get up and he preaches and says, you know, if you're at a place that you just don't understand, you just need to give more and do more and pray more and do more things, and God will bless you. And I guess I did more and prayed more and tried those things. And here's what I found out. The more I prayed, the more I did those things, it just seemed like it was still stuck. It seemed like God was still uncooperative. And here's what I found out. I was wrong in thinking that. Because God is mysterious. How many of you understand that? Amen? God is. Sometimes God just chooses to say no. And you may say, well, I don't understand why. But we have to understand that God knows why. You realize that what may seem uncooperative moment from God, it may be an opportunity for God to do something greater than we expected. And there just may be times where God just wants to do something so much greater in your life that if God were to give you just this little trinket that you're asking for, God says, you know, I got so much more I want to do for you. Now, there are godly men and women in the Bible who we learn about how God works. There's experiences that these men and women have had in the Bible that God put them there so that we can learn about God rather than learn about them. We have one in the Bible that I want us to look at in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and his name is the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul may be one of the most well-known believers in the first century. But I want you to know that there came a point in Paul's life where, for him, God seemed uncooperative. But let's quickly look at his life before he became a follower of Jesus. The Apostle Paul, as many of you know, that he was a well-educated Pharisee. And one of the missions for him in his life was that he was going to stop the spread of the gospel. He did not want the gospel spread all over the world, and so he did everything he could. He was there actually when Christians were executed. He was there. And so Paul was certainly accomplishing his mission as best he could. And one day, though, he met Jesus. And when he met Jesus, his life was dramatically changed. And he went from one who was trying to stop the spread of the gospel to being the one who spread the gospel. God changed his life. And what had taken place at that point was that Paul went from being the persecutor of the gospel to be the proclaimer of the gospel. And Paul left Jerusalem and he went to the outlying regions in hostile environments preaching the gospel. And here's kind of a map. And all the markings on the map show you where Paul went, his first and second and third missionary journeys that the scriptures record for us. And Paul went all over what we had a big call. This is the Mediterranean Sea, and that has been known as what is called the Mediterranean Rim. And Paul was going from Jerusalem, carrying the gospel to different places, telling people about what God had done through his son Jesus in providing for all of mankind a hope of heaven in the gospel. I mean, he had some amazing, amazing things take place. We read about them and they're kind of spread throughout the New Testament. We know that Paul was inspired to write several New Testament books. But Paul had some great activities that took place. For example, he had been shipwrecked. He had been stoned. He had been beaten. He had been bit by a snake. Some of the books that he even wrote were from prison because of his spread of the gospel. But God was using him. He was a mighty man, greatly used of God. Now we come to this passage in 2 Corinthians 12. In verse 7, we read that Paul is talking to God. And God lets us drop in on the conversation. He penned this in Scripture for us. And here's what Paul writes. And he says in verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure, though through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Here's what Paul's saying. You know, even though that all of these things were taking place and God was using me and allowing me the privilege to further the gospel, God wanted to make sure that I did not get proud and thinking that it was something that I was doing. God sent something in his life to keep him humble. And he calls that in that passage a thorn in the flesh. Now you think about a thorn in the flesh. I'm sure some of us probably have even quoted this passage and not even thinking about it. Like in the context when you say, well, I'm going to tell you who my thorn in the flesh is. It's my mother-in-law. She's sort of my thorn in the flesh. And I bet you never thought you were quoting scripture when you talk about that. Or maybe my boss, he's my thorn in the flesh. Or maybe it's your doctor, they're the thorn, or your health coach, whoever it might be. Your thorn in the flesh. Some have even said my neighbor is my thorn in the flesh. The Apostle Paul is referring to that thorn in the flesh. And have you ever seen real like a thorn? Maybe you've had one. Anyone ever ran into a thorn out in the woods somewhere? Anyone? You know, maybe you might have one. Here's maybe a picture. This could be like one or maybe something like this. You ever done this when you're going through the woods and you get a thorn, you get it kind of like wrapped up in your clothes and you kind of pull it off. And then when you pull it off, you break off one of the points and it kind of makes its way in till it gets to your skin. And while you're walking, you can feel that rubbing against your skin and it's irritating to you. You know, when I think about this physical irritation that Paul speaks of, and you know how unpleasant something like that is when you have this irritation going on inside. I remember, how many of you have had some pain like that where it's just continual pain for you all the time? Anyone had something like that? I don't know, a couple years ago, I did something to my left shoulder. I don't know what it was, but this left shoulder was hurting me for months. And I remember every time I'd move it and I got to where I couldn't even hardly lift my hand, it was just annoying. It wasn't painful all the time, but it was like anytime I moved my arm a certain way, I mean, it just was in tremendous pain. It was total weak. I don't know what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. That was a thorn in the flesh for me. For some of you, it might be arthritis or maybe back. Some have suggested perhaps Paul, when he was going through all of these adventures in this call that God had in his life, maybe during a shipwreck or when he was beaten, perhaps maybe hurt his back or could have hurt his leg or something. We know he had bad eyesight according to Ephesians, places like that in scripture where he speaks of a big writing big letters. We don't know what it was. But we know that he had some type of irritation that he is dealing with. Some type of a physical pain that he's struggling with. But something I have found with thorns in the flesh, they don't have to be physical. They could be something other than physical pain. I mean, it could be some type of irritation, something you're dealing with, perhaps maybe a situation at work that you are struggling with. And it just seems like that you're praying and saying, God, please take this away. This part of this process, just God, take it away. And God says no. It may be that you have, for you at home, maybe a family issue, and you're struggling with it. You say, God, just please take this away so we can go on and be normal and deal with things. And God says, no. No. Maybe at school or some other place where you're just dealing with issues that you know that God can take care of it, but God is just simply saying, God seems uncooperative. God is, as we look at it, he is not cooperating with my will, doing what I ask him to do. You know, Paul goes on and he talks about it. I think it's kind of interesting in that verse. Maybe we go back and look at it real quick. But in that verse, he mentions it as the messenger of Satan. a messenger of Satan. Now, I believe this. I believe that sometimes we have a tendency to give Satan more credit than is due. You know, we'll say, well, Satan's done this, or Satan's done that, or the devil made me do this, or whatever, you know. And so we have a tendency to do that. But Paul is mentioning this messenger of Satan. He was mentioning it like, I do not believe it was literally from Satan. I believe it was figurative. In other words, the aggravations that the devil brings in our life may be likened to this thorn in the flesh that Paul was dealing with. Somewhere he was afflicted with this pain. But let's read on and see what the scripture says. And it says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. I mean, it became an obstacle, an impediment. And so Paul says, dear God, will you please take it away? And by the way, the Bible says he sought him three times. Now keep this in mind. This prayer was not like before he went to sleep, oh, by the way, God, we take that away. This was a season of prayer, a time when Paul set aside, and I believe that he really sought God, and he wanted God's will, but he was asking God, God, would you please take this away so that I can be a better servant, so I can do more for you? God, would you please take care of that? And he asked God three times, and all three times, God said, no. I mean, no matter how much he would have fasted, no matter how much he would have prayed, no matter how much he would have served, no matter how much he would have done more for God, God was simply telling Paul, no. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read Paul's life, I look at him and I think of him as the Christian of Christians. Honestly, when I look at it, I look at him and I don't know, it sounds a little bit sad to say this, but I'm sort of encouraged by this because I know that I'm not even half the Christian Paul was. And just as God has told me no on occasions, here God is telling the Apostle Paul no. That's encouraging to me. Because God seems uncooperative in my life. And there are times when God does not cooperate with my wants and my desires. And I don't know what it was that Paul was dealing with, but I do know that God told him, no, I'm not taking your thorn in the flesh away. Now, with this in mind, we have to understand something, that God has more important ways, higher ways that we don't understand. When you go back to the Old Testament, you find that Isaiah was preaching to a group of people who were not listening to what God was saying. And they were not responding as he thought they should. And here's what God says, for he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. He said, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, this really helps us to understand this. Because we understand that God's ways and God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Can I get an amen on that? His ways and his thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts that basically, quite frankly, I don't understand them. And here's my question. If his ways and his thoughts are so much higher than ours, when it comes to wherever we are in life and whatever we're facing in life, whatever we're dealing with in life, who chooses which way is the right way? Who chooses which way is the best way for me? Because we learned last week, if God be for us, who can be against us? We learned that God is for me. He's not against me. It's not God's waiting for me to mess up in heaven so he can hit me with a ball bat and make me hurt. God's for me. He loves me. He loves you. He wants to help you. He wants to do a work in your life. He wants to lead you. And God is saying that his ways are higher than our ways. Remember, God has an eternal perspective. We only have a temporal perspective. I mean, when you're in a season of life and God seems to be uncooperative, you realize it is not necessarily your lack of obedience. It's not the fact that God doesn't love you or care about you or that God is mad at you or God's trying to get you back or it's weakness on your part in faith. Here's what God's saying. Rather than God trying to cooperate with my will, I have to cooperate with God's will. God wants me to cooperate with him. And so Paul, he's praying, and we're listening to his prayer that God recorded for us in the scriptures that, God, please take this away. I want to serve you, Lord. I got this thorn in the flesh. I just want to pull it out so that I can go on. And God is saying, oh, wait. Can't do that. Didn't seem unreasonable. God's done other things for people. Didn't seem unreasonable for him to ask God to do that. But then God answers, and here's what he says. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And here's what God says. God says, when I seem uncooperative, here's why I'm doing a work in your life. I'm going to give you two works that I want to do in your life, Paul, so you understand. Number one, here's what he says. So he has two works. Number one, he gives sufficient grace. Here's what God says. I'm not going to take it away, but I'm going to give you something to help you deal with it. It's called grace, sufficient grace. Now, I like grace. How about you? Amen? God says, I'm going to give you grace because I just want you to understand how big of a God I really am. It wasn't God's will to remove the thorn. God did not remove the pain. He wanted to give grace in the pain. That's what God is saying. By the way, grace is a work of God in the heart of people. That's what grace is. For example, we have a verse that says, for it is for by grace. Now look at that. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now here's what it means. If I want to have a relationship with God, if I want to make sure that everything's right between me and God and that I've developed a relationship with God, it's not because I'm a church member or I've been baptized or I'm a good person or I think good or whatever. It's because I have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and the way I can have that relationship is by grace. In other words, God gives me something. That's what grace is. God giving me something I don't deserve. And by the way, a relationship with God is not anything that we deserve. It's that which God freely gives by grace through his Son, Jesus Christ. He came 2,000 years ago. He died on the cross. We celebrated last week. Then not only did he die, he was buried. But he rose again the third day. And because of his resurrection, God says that I can offer to all of mankind grace, forgiveness. And those of you who are believers today, those of you who are Christians, you thank God you can say that I am saved by grace, the Bible says. That's what it means. To be forgiven by God's grace through faith. Believing in Jesus, he's the only way. And if you've done that, then praise God. That's what we call saving grace. And if you're here today and you're not yet a Christian, by the way, you can have that. And that's for anyone. God says that's why he came to die for the sins of the whole world, that by believing on Jesus, putting your faith and trust in Jesus, that you can be forgiven. And that's just believing what he says and trusting him by faith. But in verse 9, what Paul's talking about is sustaining grace. There in 2 Corinthians, he says it's that sustaining grace that matters. It's that which only God can give me when I'm hurting physically. I'm going through a hard time. I'm stuck somewhere and I'm just dealing with issues in my life and I'm emotionally drained and I don't know how much longer I'm going to get through this. God says, I give you sustaining grace. That's what he says. Jan and I have a close friend of ours, and his name is Johnny. His wife died 2 years ago. And Johnny loved his wife dearly, and they were very close, and she passed away, and he was hurting real bad. And I called him and just to offer my condolences and to be there and try to be a friend to him. And as we were talking, as we were getting ready to pray on the phone, just before we got ready to pray together as brothers in Christ, he said to me, he said, I prayed and I asked God to heal my wife. And God said, no, God had another plan. And he said, and I'm hurting real bad, but I will tell you this, that God's grace is sufficient for me through this time. That's a powerful testimony. That's what God says that he will give to us. When we are hurting, when we are going forward, when we're trying to deal with things, and we don't know how we're going to get through it, God says, I've got my grace I want to give to you. And you know, there are times when it seems, and I just put this on the screen for you, it seems when we have a gap between what we think and what God wants, we need sustaining grace, and that's where God gives us that grace. I mean, it's what I think, and what God says, no, this is what I want, and somewhere along that way, God gives us that grace to get through it. Sustaining grace is the ability to be able to put one foot in front of another, to get up for another day, to do what God has asked any of us to do, to be able to go to work and to do the job that we have to do, and maybe just to keep going when nothing around us seems to change and God is simply moving us in the direction toward his will. God says, I want to give that to you, Paul. Now look, I'm sure Paul said, look, when I became a believer, I didn't know all this kind of stuff is going to be a part of it. But God says, well, maybe not, but I'm going to tell you this. I'm going to give you grace. And some of you here today, you may be hurting real bad about something in your life. And God says, when you pray, take it away, God. And God says, I can't take it away, but I'm going to give you grace to sustain you. And he says, and it's sufficient grace. It's complete grace. Sufficient enough to help you through whatever it is. But then there's a second work God wants to do, and this one is even more interesting. God wants to magnify his strength through your life. All of us love that. Don't we really like that? We love that. Now notice what it says. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Don't we just love the football player that runs down the field, crosses the goal line, throws the football down, and raises his hand to give glory to God? Isn't that cool? I love that. I think it's great. How about the baseball player that hits the grand slam in the championship game? You know, man, it's great. You know, he gets across the home plate, raises his hand, gives praise to God. We say, man, that's great. I love that. Or how about the singer? Maybe the world-class singer. They're interviewed by a news reporter, and they give a testimony to God. how that, you know, that God worked in their life and how they became a believer and how they want to give glory to God. Man, that's great. I love that. And you know, it's really easy. It's real easy at that point in our life to give glory to God. It's very easy. But how about when God says no? How about when God says, not in your victory, not in the talents I've given you, not in the strengths I've given you, not in the all the things that you have that you could do that in. No, not in that. But how about when you're at your weakest? How about when you fail? How about when you can't do it? How about when, in the world's eyes, you look like a weakling and you can't do it? You can't go on. How about at that point? Here's what God says. That's when I showcase my glory. Paul, that's when I showcase my glory. And Christian, I want to tell you something. That's when God wants to showcase his glory in your life. Now, here's the interesting thing. If we had to choose between the victory and the weakness, which one would we choose? I'd always want to choose the victory. I want to be the guy standing over there, you know, throwing the football down. Glory to God. But how about if I can't even lift my arm? Who gets the glory? You know what the strange part about this whole thing is? You don't even have the opportunity to choose. You don't. None of us have the power to choose. There's only one. God. He chooses. It's his choice. When God seems uncooperative, God's made the choice. God says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. It's in my strength. It's where you can learn the most. It's in my strength where you can understand that even though you didn't have the choice, Paul, that you didn't have that part of your life where you could say, yeah, I'll take the thorn over the victory. No. Paul, it's in that point in your life when I could be magnified. And that's what I want to do in your life. Two great works. God gives grace, and God is magnified in our weakness. Something I found is, if God's going to be magnified in our weakness and God's going to give us sustaining grace, it has to start like Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, but thy will be done. That's the hardest. That's hard. But that's what God says. Because when we resist God's will, we can't understand of that sustaining grace. We can't have that sustaining grace as we're resisting God. And God can't magnify himself when we're pushing against what he's trying to do in our life. All of us are sitting here saying, man, wow, it's a lot to think about. I agree with you. When God is inattentive, remember, God's doing some pretty amazing lessons. But when God is uncooperative, remember, God is doing a greater work than what we ever thought possible in our life. And by the way, sometimes they're only for a short time. Sometimes no's only for not now. God says he wants to do something for us later. Let's pray.